Blockbuster program. Rabbi Menachem Leibtag will be our first speaker. Rabbi Leibtag will speak on the topic of From Sefer Bereishit to the Siddur, the biblical theme of Shem Hashem in our daily tefillah. Rabbi Leibtag is a renowned teacher of Tanakh, teaching in the Midrash Lindenbaum, Mechlela Mevaseret Yerushalayim, and Rural College in Israel. He is famous for pioneering Torah thought on the internet. He played an instrumental role in creating the virtual Beit Midrash at Yeshiva Har Etzion, which reaches tens of thousands of readers worldwide, and has created his online Tanakh study center. His unique approach to Tanakh is enhanced by over 20 years of experience learning and teaching at Yeshiva Har Etzion. It's a great pleasure and honor for us here at Midrash Yom Rishon to introduce Rav Menachem Leibtag.
Instead of giving a shir this time just on Chumash, we thought it was, when we were discussing the topic, we thought we'd pick something that would apply to daily tefillah, sort of an application of a theme in Chumash. Before we begin the topic, I want to introduce a concept that the whole shir is based on. The idea that Chumash is pre-coded. I'll explain what I mean by pre-coded. When we read a book, anyone writes, rarely do we go and say, oh, it says here one phrase, and five chapters later in the same book, we have the exact same phrase. When authors write books, or stories, or history, the author might use the same phrase over and over again, but isn't doing it on purpose for you to go and connect things together. It's rarely ever done. Chumash, I think, does work that way. Meaning when our forefathers studied Chumash, when the Rishonim and when Chazal, in the time of the Tanaim, from then on, we even see even the Nevi'im, when they studied Chumash, they didn't assume that they were reading just a story or just a history that was passed down. They're assuming that this book is carrying a pre-coded message from God, and the way that Chumash gives over its message is through study of recurring words, recurring ideas, recurring themes, and they're supposed to uncode it. You can argue from, in Hashkafa, who has a license to decode. But there's no doubt that Chazal understood the book is pre-coded, not only in Halakha. Halakha, we talk about that every morning at the end of Korbanot. There's different ways that the Torahs, that we Doresh Sukim, remember? Kavachomer B'nanav, what Rabbi Shmuel has a whole list of principles. For sure, the rabbis understand that it needs to be decoded. And therefore, if it needs to be decoded, therefore it's pre-coded. I'm not talking about Bible codes. I'm talking about common sense codes. Not mystical things. Just the idea that the book is giving over a message from God, and the way the Chumash gives over its message, it doesn't spill the beans. It sort of hides them through its stories. One of the reasons for assuming that goes back to the reason why Chumash was given in the first place. If the way Chazal understand, Chumash was given to Am Yisrael at Har Sinai, like a day or two before. Am Yisrael just came out of Egypt. They went through this roller coaster of slavery, of miracles, redemption. They come to the desert, weeks of trials and tribulations in the desert. No need of water. They're on this intense experience. They're about to go to Har Sinai and enter a covenant. And right before they enter the covenant, God gives them this book, which we call Sefer Bereishit. And the big question is, when Am Yisrael receives Sefer Bereishit, why is God giving it to him? Why are they getting Sefer Bereishit? It's not just to know, here's what happened. The book is to help them understand for what reason they were chosen. I'm going to begin with that assumption and try to show you how I understand, how Chazal understood, how Sefer Bereishit is pre-coded, how they decoded it, and how they're decoding. We mention that idea over and over again in daily tefillah. In our daily davening, there's a theme which we're going to discuss today, the theme of God's name, that's going to come up over and over again, not just in Sefer Bereishit, but it's going to start in Sefer Bereishit, and we're going to find it throughout day-to-day Judaism, especially day-to-day tefillah. Before we look at the sources, just one word about Sefer Bereishit. This is, for most of you, it's probably a review, but I'll just review the main point. Assuming the book is carrying a message from God, that's what Nevuah is about. If someone asked you what was the main topic of Sefer Bereishit, you'll usually hear a couple standard answers, Masavatim and Labanim, that's a classic one, the story of creation, the story of our forefathers, the beginnings of Jewish history. There's a whole wide range. But I think what everyone would agree on is the book talks about how our forefathers were chosen. One of the biggest topics is Abram being chosen from Lech Lecha, and then which son is chosen, it's going to be Yitzhak, and then Yaakov, and then the 12 tribes. And we don't have that many stories about their day-to-day life, but we do have a lot of stories about who's chosen, and why they're chosen, and who's rejected, and who's not rejected, etc. But that all begins in chapter 11, chapter 12, with the story of Avram Avinu. Earlier in the book, we have a lot of stories about creation in the beginning, and then we have Gan Eden, and then we have the flood, we have Cain and Hevel, we have the flood, we have the Tower of Babel, we have a lot of genealogies. And the first part of this year, we're going to discuss how those stories in the beginning of the book are going to relate to what happens in the rest of the book. And as we go through those stories, we're going to see how the word shame is going to be pretty prominent. One last word of introduction has to do with anti-Semitism. Not real, I mean, anti-Semitism. You've heard of anti-Semitism. Most speakers talk about that a lot. For some reason, when people don't like Jews, they're called anti-Semites. Even though it's not that exact, because what percentage of the world population should be Semites? Approximately, about a third. Semites, you realize, is descendants of Shem, which is one of Noah's three sons. And mankind divided from those three. And there's a lot of Semitic people, there's Semitic languages. But for some reason, when you're anti-Semite, it's only referring to the Jewish people. So I want to begin to share with one basic question. We're going to return to that topic at the very end. But if Semites are named after Shem, we have to ask a question: why in the world did Noah give his son that name? Remember the name Shem? Every name, there's so many names in the Bible, and so many times people name their children after people in the Bible. But for some reason, no one ever names their child Shem, I'm pretty sure. Well, you ever been to a... You have Abrams, you have Noahs, even Nimrods you have. But no one names their son Shem for a very good reason. What? It's a strange name. It's not a name. It means name. Then the question is, why did Noah name his son Shem? It could have been a little more original. That's one strange point. But what I want to show you in this year is how that name Shem is going to... Why we're trying to suggest the reason why Noah called his son Shem. And then we're going to go and see how that theme is going to connect most of Sefer Bereshit together. The first thing we're going to do, we're going to pretend we have a blackboard, we don't have, and we're going to try to paint a picture of what's happening in Sefer Bereshit in a larger scale. Everyone knows in Sefer Bereshit there's a lot of genealogies. Remember? Pretty much the parts we skip. And in between the genealogies we have a lot of stories. The first story in Bereshit is the story of creation. Creation, Gan Eden, etc., and Cain v'Hevel. Where's the first time we find a big list of genealogies? Anyone know offhand? Where's the first big long list of genealogies? In what chapter? What, Perek? In Perekei? Chapter 5 in Bereshit? If you have a Chumash with you, you can take a quick look. See, most of you probably have. If you look in the beginning of Perekei, you'll find a list of genealogies that begin with the Zeh Sefer Toldot Adam, and we get Adam and Sheth and Enosh, all the way down till to who? Down to Noah. Afterward, then we have the story of the flood. If you look at the very end of Perek Dalet, I mean, the first unit of Chumash ends with Perek Dalet, the story of creation and Cain and Hevel. The story of the pre-flood story, before mankind developed. The story of Gan Eden and Cain and Hevel end with two little lines, which I like to call a cliffhanger. And that's our first source in... Source 1. What I'm going to show you is that at the end of each unit in Sefer Bereshit, before Avraham Avinu is chosen, there's going to be something special about the word Shem. Our first source is going to be in Perek Dalet, Pasach Chafei Chafav, which is the end of Perek Dalet. After Cain and Hevel seem to have failed, Beida Adam Odet Ishto, Vatelet Ben, Vatikrat Shmo Sheth, Mishat Li Elohim Zerachet Tachat Hevel, Kiyogo Kai, the Sheth Gamhu Yulat Ben, Vatikrat Shmo Anosh, and then it says, Azul Chalikro B'Shem Hashem. That information we're going to find anyhow in Perekei, therefore the first two psukim are superfluous. But at the very, very end of the story, we have this little phrase, Azu Chalikro B'Shem Hashem. And when you translate it the first time, almost everyone, when they see the pasuk the first time, always translated, then they began to call out in God's name. Correct? Almost all the commentators understand the pasuk totally differently, and they say not that man began, but man began to not miloshon hitchil, but miloshon chilul. Man began to desecrate God's name, profane God's name. Where they get it from, we'll see soon. But for some reason, they understand this pasuk as something very negative about mankind. If you look at the Rambam and the laws of Avodah Zarah, and right at the beginning, in Perek Aleph of Hilchot Avodah Zarah, he begins his whole discussion of how idol worship began with this pasuk from Enosh. So in the time of Enosh, man made a big mistake, how he understood God, which all led to idol worship. And he builds it all in this pasuk right here. But that phrase, Yikrov B'Shem Hashem, is not going to seem to mean what it seems to mean here, but it's going to appear again over and over in later on in Sefer Bereshit, which we're going to see in a couple of minutes. Then we have the story of the flood. At the end of the story of the flood, we have the story of Noah getting drunk. What happens. When it's all over, Noah curses and blesses his children. And what does Noah tell Shem? He says, Baruch Hashem, that's the next source. And two, after you woke up, we'll skip right to Pasuk Chafei, Vayomer Ahur Kenen Ebed Abadim Yech Leachav, and Pasuk Chavav, Vayomer Baruch Hashem Elohei Shem Yech Hanan Ebed Lamo, Yachin Yechet Yishkom Elohei Shem Yech Hanan Ebed Lamo. If I focus on Pasuk Chavav, Noah says, Baruch Hashem Elohei Shem. He's blessing God who is the God of Shem. What does it mean he's the God of Shem? It seems to be that Shem, of all of his children, Shem is the one who's talking about God. Somehow, there's something about Shem that relates to God, to the point that Chazal understands Shem as the first Rosh Yeshiva. They talk about, everyone's heard of the first Yeshiva? Yeshiva Shem Ve'ever? Why do they think of all people, Shem? For some reason, the whole idea of the Yeshiva is about making a name for God. And therefore, they understand that Noah's blessing to Shem was that he would be the person, the son, that would talk about God. Then we have the story of the, after the flood, which we'll return to soon, mankind disperses into 70 nations, but in the story of that disbursement, either before or after, depending on how you understand the order of events, mankind comes together again in a valley, later become known as Babel. They build a city, they build a tower, and everyone knows the story of the Tower of Babel. And at the highlight of that story, we have the famous phrase, Venasel Lanu Shem. If we're trying to pinpoint what they did wrong, again, what does Chumash tell us? The thing that they did wrong, they said, we want to make a name for ourselves, and all the commentators on that pasuk say that was their sin. Either they wanted to rebel against God, they wanted to stop another flood. There's all these different reasons of what they were doing, but they all pivot on the phrase, Venasel Lanu Shem. That's a background. Again, if you were only reading each story by itself, the pasukim you would never notice and never pay attention to is anything important. Then out of nowhere in Chumash, instead of having stories of God being upset with mankind and punishing that we found up until now in the first 11 chapters, we have another set of genealogies that begin in the middle of chapter 11. They take us from Shem all the way down to Terach. And then out of nowhere, God picks Avram Avinu and tells him to make Aliyah. And that's the end of the boring part of the shir. Now I want to start what happens. Now the phrases that we saw before are going to start coming to life. Avram makes Aliyah. Everyone knows the story. He comes to Shechem, he builds a Mizbeach. He continues on his way in the mountain range of the land of Israel. He comes to the city of Beit El, or near Beit El. And at the highlight of his first Aliyah, he builds a Mizbeach between Beit El and the Ai. We're going to pick up that story in source number four. We'll go right to Pasuk Zion. After he arrives in Shechem, Hashem appears to him and promises in the Zarecha Netenet Aretz Hazot, and he builds a Mizbeach and calls out to God. Because God will appear to him. And then he goes from there in Pasachet, up the mountain range, near Beit El. And if you look at the end of Pasachet, it says, we'll read the whole Pasach, "Vay take misham ahara mikedem de Beit El ve'eid ohalo, Beit El miyam v'ayim mikedem, v'ayivin sham Mizbeach v'ashem v'ayikra b'shem Hashem." We see the same phrase again. Avram Avinu at the highlight of his Aliyah, he does the exact same thing. He builds a Mizbeach, and Chumash describes what he does there with the exact same words it used to describe the generation of Enosh in the very beginning. The same Kriya B'Shem Hashem. And if, again, this is just a history book, oh, here's what happened, you would notice that. But if I'm assuming the book is pre-coded and it's coming to teach you something, then when Chumash used that phrase at the end of Perek Daled as a cliffhanger, leading you to wonder what's going on, what's happening in the time of Enosh, which was a generation that failed. And there it says, Azru Chalikrov Hashem Hashem. That generation profaned God's name. And then when Abraham is chosen, the main thing he does is, when he comes to Israel, in a place which is going to be called Beit El, which sounds like a house of God, there he calls out in God's name. The commentator is going to notice that right away and make a big deal about it. The main source is the Ramban. I think we have him here or not? Yeah. If you look in Ramban in source 8, well, actually, we'll go in order. Make life easier. To explain why the Ramban in source 8 is going to say what he says, it's because this isn't the only time he had this phrase by Avraham Avinu. Avraham Avinu, immediately afterwards, there's a famine. He goes down to Egypt. What happens down in Egypt, we all know. He comes back from Egypt. And the only thing the Torah tells us about upon his return, he comes back from Egypt, back from the Negev, back to his same site in Beit El, where he built his Mizbeach. And that's going to be source 5. In Perek Yud Gimel. We can skip right to Pasuk Gimel. In Perek Yud Gimel. Vayelech l'masa minegev ad Beit El. He went on his journey from the south to Beit El. Adam Akum Asher Shem O'Allah Batchila, to the same place where he had his tent in the beginning. Ben Beitel Ben Ha'ai, El Makom HaMizbeach Asher Asa Shem B'Rishona, Vayikra Shem Avram B'Shem Hashem. Again, Sukkim, you would never notice if you didn't follow them all together, but again, the highlight of his Aliyah to return to Israel from Egypt, he returns to Beitel again, he calls out in God's name. Afterwards, we have the story about Lot leaving. There's no room for both of them. And the story about Lot leaving, finished with another promise. But if you look at this story from a wider angle, Avram's Aliyah from Mesopotamia, from Aram Naharaim, highlights in Beit El, which is calling out in God's name, and his return from Egypt, the other center of civilization, back to Israel, again highlights in Beit El, calling out in God's name. There's one other story later on in Perachav Aleph, where Avram becomes more wealthy and more established after he makes a covenant with Abimelech, who's representing other nations in the land. They make a break in a place called Beersheba, and at the very end of Perek Aleph, we have the same phrase again, Vayita Esha Beersheba. Avram built an Esha. It might be some type of lodging or some open house area. And he calls, and what's he do there? Vayita Esha Beersheba, Vayikrasham Avram B'Shem Hashem El'olam. Vayikor Avram Be'eretz Plishtim Yamin Rabin. The last story about Avram, before the Akedah, again he's doing the same thing. As he becomes more and more established, he keeps on building places, and he calls out in God's name. Yep. What does it mean to call out in God's name? Some commentators on some of the places say it means talking to God, meaning davening. And Ramban disagrees with that approach and tries to prove very nicely that he's talking about not talking to God, but talking about God. And we're going to read about the Ramban in source 8, which we're pretty much basing the whole shiur on. Again, before I begin the Ramban, my point that I made at the beginning is what leads the Ramban to his conclusion is his understanding that Chumash is pre-coded. And if it's telling you these things, it's telling you to teach you something about why Avram was chosen. And Ramban and source 8. Vayikra b'shem Hashem, Yirush Unklus Titpalel Shem. Unklus explains, Rashi follows that, that it means he davened there. Kumo krati b'shem Hashem, Yibo tachtiot. Sometimes it's true that Kriya b'shem Hashem means calling out to God. But it says here, it means different. V'anachon, Shaya kore b'kol gadol, sham b'tnei ha-mizbeach, b'shem Hashem. Modi al-kol ve'lotav b'tnei Adam. What do you do in that mizbeach? The mizbeach was basically a kibbutz, right? Some center, bringing korbanot. But that was a place where people gathered. And what did he do after he brought korbanot? He would, at that place, people would gather around, and then he would explain his whole ideology. Modi al-kol ve'lotav b'tnei Adam. He would make known to the people around them about God and his belief in one God. Kibur kasim hayam melamdam v'lo avud l'shmoa. Avram tried to convince people of his beliefs in Kibur kasim, and no one listened to him. And now when he comes to Israel, batak shabat ba'aretz hazot, shuftach la'avah v'cham v'varachecha, haya l'mud l'mod v'arsem elohud. What did he do? He wasn't successful in Mesopotamia. He makes aliyah to Canaan, and there people begin to listen to him, to the point that towards the end of his life, when the people of Hebron meet him, he's called Nasi Elimata B'Tochenu. Remember when he wants to buy a fishing sparsha? He wants to buy a burial plot. He's known as Atnus, the Prince of God. It seems like Avraham Avinu, we know Avraham Avinu is very famous in the land of Israel, but what is he? He's known for not only his military battles that he won, and not only his wealth, but he's known for what he was preaching, his idea of monotheism that he preached. The rest of the Ramban talks about the other Avot. Yitzhak, we have the same thing. I'm not sure if we brought the source down by Yitzhak. It looks like we didn't. But if you take a look in your Tach later on, Yitzhak in Perek Chavav, after he has those fights with the Plishtim, he's thinking the same way as his father dug. He has fights, and finally he has a little peace in Rehovot after Esek and Sitna. From there he goes to Beersheba, God appears to him, and there it's thought about Yitzhak as well, that Yitzhak built a Mizbeach in Beersheba, and again called out in God's name. Ramban talks about here is why he doesn't mention that by Yaakov. We'll discuss that later on. For some reason, if it's true that the Avot, if that's what the Avot was supposed to do, then we expect Yaakov also to build a Mizbeach and call it in God's name. Instead, we have Yaakov making Matzevot and a whole strange story, which if we have time to, we'll talk about soon. That's in Sefer Bereishit. And the question is, what's behind this idea? Why is it so important to know that Avram called out in God's name? What's this idea of making a name for God? I want to trace Jewish history from here up until we get to the time period of David and Adam. If this idea is correct, that Abraham was chosen for a reason, what Chumash might be hinting to is the reason that he was chosen was because God wanted to make a name for himself. What would be the reason behind it? If you remember, at the beginning of Bereishit, we have all the different stories. One of the biggest stories is that about the flood. What I want to suggest is that the first 11 chapters of Bereishit are written. Amisrael needs to know about them because they serve as a foil to understand why God chooses us from chapter 12 on. Meaning, we don't need to know what happened in the flood just so we know what happened for our own curiosity. The way the stories are being presented is to help us appreciate why was it that God picked out all of you. And I want to bring one example, again using a textual parallel, which is classic. We all know that after the flood there was a covenant. What's that covenant known as? No, after the flood, right after the flood. Read? Brit HaKeshet. Brit HaKeshet, the rainbow covenant. Who is the covenant between God and all mankind? The sign of the covenant was the rainbow. But what was God's covenant in a nutshell? He's not going to destroy the world again. He made a promise, not even a flood, even a plan, no way. What's the reason for that covenant? It's not clear. But if I want to make it nice and simple, we have when something breaks, we have two possibilities of what we can do with it. If something breaks, we can either throw it out or fix it. The first time things broke, what did God decide to do? We'll throw it out. But he decided not just to throw everything out, he decided to recreate. I'm going to start from scratch again. But instead of starting totally from scratch, he picks the best specimen possible, better known as Noah, puts him in charge of taking two specimens from every species. Remember? He brings them to the Deva. And using Noah, he recreates. But why is Noah being chosen? Noah, God decides first, I'm going to recreate. For the sake of recreation, he picks Noah. When the flood is over, God makes one covenant with mankind, which is, next time it breaks, I'm not going to throw it out. Got that? And then, oversimplifying, but that's what God's saying. If that's the case, if God says I'm not going to start over again, what's God going to do if something breaks again? So if you take a look at what I want to suggest is, that's the background to understand why things are moving. What am I basing it on? If you have a talk, you can take a look. The exact same words the Chumash uses for Brit HaKeshet, for the rainbow covenant, we have the exact same wording used in when God makes a covenant with Avraham Avinu with Brit Milah, in chapter 17, very good design of Sefer Bereishit. I'm not sure if I have it on here. I didn't want to overload the source sheet. No. I think these are two things everyone knows anyhow. In Perek Tet, in Sefer Bereishit, in Pasuk Gedal, it says, Vakimoti Briti, Pem, it says, I'm going to establish my covenant with you. And then you have the sign of the covenant. In Perek Zayin of Sefer Bereishit, you have the exact same wording before Brit Milah. In Pasuk Zayin, it says, "Vakimoti priti beinu beinecha ben zarcha acharecha ledoratam librit olam, vayiti lechem nadorim." Okay. Brit Milah, the covenant of Brit Milah, is that I'm going to be your God and you'll be my people. The oath, the sign of the covenant, will be circumcision. The structure is exactly parallel. There's a covenant which describes a relationship, and then we need a sign for that covenant, a reminder of the covenant. But in each, we have the exact same wording. And by Brit Milah, God promises I'm not going to recreate again. And he needs to sign the rainbow covenant. What I want to suggest is the reason why Chumash uses the exact same wording for Brit Milah is to tell you that there's a connection between God's decision not to recreate again, not to throw it out next time it breaks, and his need to pick a nation to go and help fix things so creation go wrong, so mankind go wrong again. I'll give you another example of the covenant with a Brit. You know, one. Remember, there's Brit Milah, and later we have Brit Sinai. Everyone knows Brit Sinai. Is there an oath? Look at the pattern. Brit Akeshet, there's a Brit. God won't recreate again. The sign of the covenant is a rainbow. Then we have Brit Milah. God picks a nation that's going to represent him. It's going to be connected to him. And we have a sign of that covenant. They're known as Brit Milah. There's going to be another Brit Chumash called Brit Sinai. Does Brit Sinai have an oath, have a sign? What? The Luchot is the Luchot they do, they're a symbol of the covenant, but is there a sign that we have? Yeah. We said Shabbat. Yeah. That's, we say that every day. Every Shabbat, say that yesterday. Remember Oti? Take a look at the end of Paraglamat and Shlok. We say the end of it. But it says, "After Shabbatai Tishmoru, Ki Oti Vinu Benechem Ladat Kemi Hashem Kanishchem." Keep Shabbat because it's an oath. It's a sign that I sanctified you at Har Sinai. And then it says, "V'shamru Benechem Shabbat." So it's Shabbat that we know by heart. Veni uVeni Bnei Yisrael. The same phrase like Brit Milah, Brit Hakeshet. Veni uVeni Bnei Yisrael. Oti Leolam. It's a sign of Brit Sinai. And the reason why God can get signed, because God created the earth and heavens in 7 days. Kishesh Yitamim can mean that, or can mean because. But that has to share in itself. So again, what do we find? What I'm trying to show you is that using phrases like Kriya Hashem Hashem, using phrases like in the covenants, Viti, Vekimoti Priti, Benu Benachem, and following a theme, it seems like the reason why God chose Avraham Avinu was in order to make a name for God, and the reason why he needs a nation to make a name for God is because he needs some safeguard to mankind that should things go bad again, like happened with the flood, as a precautionary measure, I need some way to what's called the Takeh Olam to fix mankind should they go bad again. Once God decided I'm not going to recreate, I still going to have problems with mankind. What's God going to do to cause it not to happen again? He's going to pick a nation, which we call in davening, we'll see in a minute, Tikkun Olam. Now, what's Avraham Avinu's side in Brit Milah? If God says, I'll be for you a God, look at the very beginning of Perek Zayin and Bereishit, where God comes to Avraham Avinu in the beginning of Brit Milah, he tells him his name, God tells him, Ani Kel Shaddai, anyone remember what it says afterwards? Italech Lefanai Ve'yekali. Should we all remember? At the beginning of Brit Milah, Tashmoka tells Avraham Avinu, I'm Kel Shaddai, Hitalech Lefana V'yekami. You have to be tam, what's tam? Not just simple, but strive to perfection and walk with God. Again, it rings a bell from the story of the flood, but here it's exactly the opposite. Noah was chosen because he was tam, because he was a tzaddik, because he walked with God. And that's why God picked him to recreate, and he was passive. Avraham was not chosen for what he was, Avraham was chosen for what he needs to be. He's chosen for destiny, for his historic purpose, for his prophetic purpose. Meaning, Avraham was chosen to be better, to be a model. That doesn't mean Avraham wasn't a great person. The Chumash emphasizes the fact that he was chosen for what he needs to be towards the future, and not in reward for what he did. Both Noach and Avraham are chosen, each for a totally different reason. But using the same phrases that we have by the Mabul, we're accenting the parallel between Avraham and Noach, and I'm trying to suggest that the reason why the Torah tells the story of the flood the way it does is again to enhance our understanding of for what reason God chose Avraham Avinu to be the forefather of the nation. Hey, not just to be good, but not just in reward for being good, but in order to be good. And the need for that is because God needs to put something into mankind to safeguard it from corruption again. So should mankind go bad again, like before the flood, now that God can't recreate again, now we have need what's called, now we understand the Taken Olam B'Machut Shaddai. We say in Aleinu. In fact, let's take that phrase. If we want to jump for a second to davening to see where we're going, I want to take a phrase that we say every day in Rav Lech called Tfilat Adar. You don't know what Tfilat Adar? It's supposed to announce it if you jump. I mean, there's Tfilat Adar, so we call it Tfilat Adar. You know why? We go to a men's meeting. We have it's a tefillah everyone says it's a walking out of shul. So, now, in a certain way, it's a good tefillah that I'll explain why. In the second half of Aleinu, Da'akein Kamel, I hope you realize that Aleinu Shneach was written for Rosh Hashanah Davening. Was it written for David Davening? Rosh Hashanah was written as the opening piyut, the opening introduction to the 10 Pesukim of Malchiyot. When the Jewish people were chosen to make a name for God, in case you didn't catch on yet, the main topic of this year, and the time of year that we do it, that's highlighted the most, is on Rosh Hashanah, where he's no longer Kel HaKadosh, we make him Melech HaKadosh. It's our job to proclaim his kingdom. And we pick once a year at the beginning of the agricultural year, we go and make his name known to mankind. And in our tefillot, in our prayers of Rosh Hashanah, we make a big deal about it. We take 10 psukim about Malchiyot, and they begin with a few of Aleinu L'Shaveach Adon Ato. I'll give you an example of what it means. How do you understand Aleinu L'Shaveach? This is the first phrase. It's upon us to praise Adon Ato, and then it's parallel. The Tei Gula Yotzei Bereshit, to give greatness to the person who created. Then we say Shelo Asanu Kegei HaRotzot, because he didn't make us like the other nations. Now, what's it referring to? Shelo Asanu Kegei HaRotzot, he didn't make us like the other nations. Is that the praise? I'll make it simple. Is the phrase, because he didn't make us like the other nations, is that modifying the Sheva, the praise, or is it coming to modify Aleinu? Are we coming to explain why we have to thank him? That's how most people understand it, isn't it? Why do we have to thank God? Why? Because he didn't make us like everybody else. How do you understand? Why do we have to thank him? Because Baruch Hashem didn't make us like Goyim. If you look carefully at how it's written in Rosh Hashanah davening, I'm pretty sure it means not the opposite, but something totally different. It's coming to modify the Aleinu. Meaning, why is it our obligation to praise God? No, the accent goes on Aleinu. Aleinu L'Shaveach Adon Ato. It's our obligation to praise God and to give praise to his name, because he made us for that reason. Because he didn't make us like the other nations who bow down to other gods, but he made us in order to serve him. Now, what's the Sheva? How do we praise him? That's Shuna Teshemayim Yesed Aretz Bechulek. We praise him by talking about how he's the creator of all living things. But we're not saying Aleinu L'Hodot. We're not thanking God because we make that bracha in the morning, Shulah Sani Goy. But that's not what Aleinu is about. Aleinu, we're emphasizing to ourselves, it's our responsibility to make God king. We're not coming to thank him for choosing me. We might do that later somewhere else, but the Tfilah of Aleinu is coming, it's explaining it's our obligation, Aleinu, the Shabbat. It's our obligation to praise God because that's why he chose us. And that's what Rosh Hashanah is all about. Because if we do a good job representing God, then all mankind will say, Hashem Elokei Yisrael Melech, the God who the Jewish people representing, he's king, u'machlato b'kol mashalo. If we do a good job representing God, keeping God's mitzvot, then all mankind will recognize God. That's called the Taken Olam u'machut shadah. But in the second half of Aleinu, which leads right into the Psukim, what are we hoping for? We say, Da'akein ekabelecha Hashem Elokeinu lo meher v'tzeret usecha. I'm assuming you all know Aleinu pretty much my heart. Then we say the Taken Olam B'Machut Shaddai, to fix mankind with God's kingdom, which relates right back to the Brit Milah, and then the Chol V'Nei Basar Yikru B'Shmecha. You see the same phrase from Chumash? What I want to show you now, all through davening, we have this phrase of calling out in God's name. I'll bring more and more examples. Before we bring the rest of the examples, Just two more sources from Chumash. Maybe one more example from davening. We did the end of davening. We did the beginning of davening. Because it's our obligation to make a name for God, and we do it first and foremost by how we act, but also what we say in davening, before we begin davening, we make a bracha on praising God. What do you call a bracha? What do we call that section of davening where we talk of God? We don't ask for anything for ourselves, we simply talk about how great God is. Etchav Psukei Nisimra. Psukei Nisimra. The whole idea of Psukei Nisimra is to get us into the understanding who is this God that we're praising. Who's the God that we're talking about? And we make a bracha on it in the beginning. The bracha is called Baruch Shamar, Baruch Shmo. And we're about to praise God and talk about how great he is. And in our bracha, we say that we're cheating. Don't end by cheating? What should every generation do? Should make up new songs, make up new praises? What do we say instead? V'shirei David, Avdecha Nehalacha Hashem Elokim. How are we going to praise you? We're going to cheat. We're going to quote from David HaMelech. Because he did such a good job, David HaMelech, in writing beautiful this morning with Tehillim. We're going to quote his instead of making up our own. And that's the opening bracha to Psukei Nisimra. It's real simple. We're making a bracha. We're about to do a mitzvah, praising God. And we say Baruch Shemo. And then we're blessing his name. And then we say we're about to praise you, saying, quoting from David HaMelech. And that's going to take us through all of this morning up until my Baruch Tavi. So that's basically the end of Sefer Tehillim. Kuf Mem Hei Tekuf Kuf Nun. But before we begin, there's another mizmor we bring in, which is actually recorded from Divrei Hayamim, but a section written by David HaMelech called Hodu. In Nusach Svar we say before Baruch Shemar, in Nusach Ashkenaz we say it right after. How's it go? Hodu Hashem, Kiru Bishmo. Where's that from? That's the same phrase, Kiru Hashem Hashem. Now how do we know that the Ramban is right? It's talking about making a name for God. Everyone knows what Tikvah is, parallelism. And Tidin, half of Tidin is written that way. Like Yeshaya as well. Hodu Hashem Kiru Mishmo. What's the parallel phrase? Hodil Bami Mavilotam. Shiru Vasamro. Which means make a name for him in all mankind. The phrase Kriya B'Shem Hashem is going to come up over and over again. And the idea behind it is simple. When we say Shem, it doesn't mean a name. There's a pasuk in Kohelet which says it all. Tov Shem and Shem and Tov. Remember that pasuk? Someone's reputation is more important than good oil. But shame doesn't mean just a name, it means someone's reputation. And the main thing we need to do is it's a marketing campaign to make God look good. Not just to make him look good, but to have to get people recognizing that he exists. Now, we have this job to market a product that no one can see, no one can hear, no one can touch. But it's present. And it's not an easy marketing job. And God picked the nation in the beginning, a land, for that. God picked the nation to fulfill that job. He set aside a land for us. We're with the highest potential of getting a marketing job done. Remember, it was located between those centers of civilization. Remember in ancient times, it was Mesopotamia and Egypt were centers. The land that got picked up to get that job done is strategically located. And because it's an eternal message for all mankind, it's not enough for Abraham to do it. Abraham is the forefather of a nation that's going to accomplish that. And that's why we need a nation. But that nation has to have a Masoret, a tradition. And therefore, Abraham is commanded that he command his son, the Manashri Tzavet Banabat, the Toacharah, the Shamu Derech Hashem. But Abraham has to pass that tradition down to his family. And God says in another covenant, called Ben Aptarim, you have to go through basic training to learn to appreciate God, how to become that model nation. It's going to be a 400-year process. But ultimately, we become a nation that's supposed to make a name for God. I want to show you something in the next source, in Divrei Hayamim, where everything we just talked about, David HaMelech himself says. In Perashat and Divrei Hayamim Aleph, David had just decided where the Beit HaMikdash was going to be built after there was a plague, and he said, it happened every day, by every day, God's son, there's a plague, and God answered David's tefillah. And David decided that's going to be the place where God answered him to build the Beit HaMikdash on Goren Rav Hayitzi. Then David decides we're going to build the Beit HaMikdash. And he says, "Vayomer David yichnos et hagerim asher b'eretz Yisrael v'yamot chotzim v'chsov al pei gazit v'yedot Beit Elohim," etc., etc. Basically, he gets all the building materials ready to build the Beit HaMikdash. Skip to Pasuk Hey, source 9. Kibbutz Aleph Perek Chavet Pasuk Hey. David, after getting all the building materials ready, now it's commanding his son Shlomo to build it.
That's a very David. Shlomo b'ni, na'arach, b'abayit b'zmot Hashem, la'atbir l'mala, v'shem lo t'ifer, b'chol ha'atzot, ha'kim ha'alo, and let the Lord fame otom.
What does David explain to his son? The reason I'm building this house is simple. It's a big job, but it's a simple job. What is it? It's an important job.
B'abayit b'zmot Hashem, la'atbir l'mala, v'shem lo t'ifer, b'chol ha'atzot.
Or we say better in Kabbalah Shabbat.
Remember?
Shamar b'zohar b'dib u'racha b'tzina.
Yishnu l'adikha, l'ashen l'adikha l'shmu'acha.
I'm saying the dvarim.
L'shem u'l'kutel l'b'tzina.
Why did God give us b'tzina? Why did He give us the laws? In order to make a name. L'shem u'l'kutel l'b'tzina, which is a pasuk from, which is a quote of a pasuk from the end of Sefer Dvarim in Perek Chavav. But God explains, again, there it goes back to explain why we're chosen. Then, continuing the Divrei Hayamim, Pasuk Vav, on the next page. Vayikra Shlomo b'no v'yitzarei l'bnot bayit Hashem b'nei Yisrael. V'emer David, l'Shlomo b'ni, ani hayem l'David l'bnot bayit Hashem Hashem Elohai, v'yala bayit l'Yitzvar Hashem l'mor, dam l'rob shefachta v'bukhule v'pstuk b'mino. Instead, Pasuk Tet, v'nei b'nu l'ad chavu yeish menucha v'nachitir lo b'kodva misavi, l'Shlomo b'shalom yabiyama, what's David saying? The reason why David can't build the Beit HaMikdash,
we all know the story pretty much,
but in a nutshell, the reason why he can't build the Beit HaMikdash is because even though he's accomplished a lot, God says your generation was one of war, and you don't start publicizing God's name until the Jewish people are have an international stature where people look up to them. That he has to have a son in Shlomo, there'll be peace in his time period. And then, only Shlomo, after he achieves peace, and there's no more war, and there's good relations with all the nations around him, then we can build a temple and go public with this idea of making a name for God. Later on in the Divrei Hayamim, in Sefer Melachim, when Shlomo builds a Mikdash, he has a beautiful tefillah, in Pasuk Nemarav, V'gam Elam Elohi Asher Lo Me'amcha, and source 11. Even a non-Jew is coming for the sake of your name, for the sake of your reputation. How will that happen? He's going to hear about how great your name is and how you're an outstretched hand and will come to pray at his house. Shlomo asks God as follows. He asks Shlomo, ask God to open up the gates of heaven, to listen to the prayers and do everything as the non-Jew will ask. Right? So all mankind will know your name. What Shlomo told to make a Mikdash? That this idea of God's name, the idea of making a name for God, the idea that all mankind will recognize God, the Beit HaMikdash will facilitate that idea from happening. That can only work, though, for a nation that's presentable that other nations look up to. Therefore, we can only do it in the time when there's a menucha, and therefore David can build only Shlomo. Now, we'll go back to davening again. I want to explain something about why we learn the Hilchot Tefillah from who we learn the Hilchot Tefillah from.
Most of us are from Chana. How does Chana fit into this whole picture?
If our assumption is correct, that the primary, not the only reason, but a primary reason, thematic reason why God chose Avraham Avinu was in order to bring the concept of godliness to mankind. It's called the Taken Olam Machut Shaddai. So that all mankind recognizes there's one God, and there's a need to be just and upright. And God has expectations for mankind, and doesn't want generations like the flood developing again. And for that reason, He's choosing a model nation to represent Him. And in order to become that nation, He chooses Avraham Avinu, begins a tradition. And that covenant He makes reaches its highest level at Mount Sinai after we come out of Egypt. We have another brit called Brit Sinai, where we get the detailed plan of how we have to act to become that nation. Then when we came to the land of Israel, what should have happened? We should have conquered the land and established the nation in the proper way. What happens instead? In the time of Yeshua, we are partially successful, but anyone who couldn't say for Shoftim, what happened? The plan failed. Chumash never promises the plan's going to work.
The idea of being a light to other nations, to being, like Yishev calls it, a light, the idea of Or LaGoyim. In Vietnam, we would have seen that as well from Yishev. Yishev talks about this idea over and over again. But the idea that the Jewish nation were chosen to be like other nations is not a prophecy that God says has to happen. He didn't say it's going to work. He says it's your destiny that happens. It's your goal. It's a challenge, not a promise. But remember, God tells Abraham, I'll make you a great nation. I'll make your name great. That's saying, I'm going to make you a nation, make your name great, so that you can make my name great. But that's Am Yisrael's eternal challenge to do. The Chumash tells us, if we do a good job, they'll bless us. If we do a lousy job, we'll be punished and exiled. But what's eternal about the promise is the destiny is eternal, and that job is eternal. And God says he'll never pick another nation instead of us. Now in the time of the Shoftim, we do a lousy job. If you know the stories at the end of Sefer Shoftim, the ones about the Kibam. Which ones I'm talking about? That's on the Yitzhak and the Kibam. It's coming to make you feel that way, that the Jewish people are not there. And they're blaming, and the religious establishment is all corrupt. Remember the sons of Eli? There's no way there's any faith in them. Education system is that the political system is no good. When do we finally get things right? The time where we get things right is the time of Shlomo. If you want to bring an example of when things finally work, that's the story of the Queen of Sheba in Tanakh. That's the next source. And Sefer Melachim Perek Aleph of Tekiot, that's source number 12. Everyone heard of the Queen of Sheba, now we'll understand why she comes to visit. It says, when did Malkat Shla hear about back in Ethiopia? Down in Ethiopia? She hears about how great Shlomo is. Shlomo's rich, Shlomo's wise, Shlomo's wealthy, tons of culture. He has giant commerce, he has ships, he has trade, a big army. Everyone hears about Shlomo, but the news about Shlomo is so popular and famous, he's become so popular and famous, that the news of his success has reached the Queen of Sheba. She comes to hear about it, and what she says here, she says, "Et Shema Shlomo v'Shem Hashem." Everything that Shlomo is doing, he's doing it in God's name. And if you want to understand why David is chosen over Shaul, it's because that's exactly the trait that Melech Yisrael needs to have, that even though he was very successful like David was, David attributes all of his success to God. And in a nutshell, that's what the book of Tehillim is about. As opposed to Sefer Shoftim, where we only found God when we were in trouble. And as soon as God saved us, we were quiet again. Remember the cycle of Sefer Shoftim? The second Sefer Shoftim always was, we cried out, God brought a tzara on us, because we left God, he brought a tzara, he brought a punishment, we cried out, and he saved us, and then there's shaking again. David and Melech also talks about calling out to God when you're in trouble. But when it's over, he always gives Hodaya, he's always present. But the most interesting part about Sefer Tehillim is we don't only find God when we're in trouble, those are Tefillot of David, we also have Tefillot of David, where David is the first person to write tons and tons of Mizmorei Tehillim, tons of psalms about finding God even when nothing's wrong. And that's after Pesuket HaZimra. The Tehillah of David is a classic example. The Baruch Enosh is a better example. Where there's tons and tons of praises to God, finding God not just when you're in trouble. Finding God as a way of life even when everything is fine. It's for that reason that David's chosen. He passes that Masoret over to Shlomo, and it works. In the story of Malkat, the Queen of Sheba, it actually works. In the end, she praises him in Pasek Chet. Skip down to Pasek Chet. She leaves him. You know, she's amazed what she saw. Says, "Asher Hashem, Asher Avatecha, Yom Dim Ufnecha, Amdim Tamid Shomim Tzvach Matecha." You know, she praises people. People are so lucky to have a king like that. And then she blesses him in Pasek Chet. "Mi Avatecha, Hashem Avatecha, Baruch Hashem Chafetz Becha." The Tikkal from Sayyid Zohar, "Avat Hashem Yitzor L'Olam." You know, your God should be blessed because he chose you to become king over this nation. Okay. Why did he become a king? What did she realize by her visit to Israel? Is she was so impressed by people not pushing in line, people being polite, people taking care of the poor. Her trip to Israel was so impressed by the king, the building, or by the people. And she noticed here's a country where everyone says Zakah Mishpat. That's the time to build that's the time when the Mikdash works properly. Now, going back to Sefer Shoftim. Sefer Shoftim was rock bottom in a cycle where things went really bad. In the time of David and Shlomo, we finally reached to get it right. What is the event in Jewish history that turns everything around? Where do we hit rock bottom? And what event in history, or to say, who's the Jewish leader who begins the turnaround, the revolution? Who's the one that gets the people doing tshuva? That's Shmuel. Shmuel is the one, Shmuel is the leader, he's the only shofet who actually gets the people to do real tshuva. And Shmuel out of their time. Shmuel is the leader who's an Eman who's trusted from Dan to Be'er Sheva. He reads the Tzitzit faith in the rabbin, etc. But what leads to the birth of Shmuel? That's Tfilat Hanan. If you want to look at the event in Jewish history that got us out of the spiral down, that got us out of the recession, and put us back in the right direction, what spurred the entire movement was Hanan's Tfilah. And that's why it's, and if you know Hanan's Tfilah, how does it end? It's all personal Tfilah in the beginning, and how does it end? Doesn't she talk about Mashiach at the end? Now you see why? That the analogy is perfect there, because as a personal prayer, it doesn't belong there. As its function in Jewish history, and that's why Tzilat Chana is so important, that's why Chazal learned the whole Tzilat. And the beautiful example is in the irony of the story, was the chief rabbi at the time totally misreads her understanding, remember? At least thinks she's drunk, and here we find that real Tzilat that's really going to make a difference. And the established rabbi at the time is totally blind, means well, but is totally blind to through Tzilat. Now, I'm going to, in the 2 minutes we have left, I'm going to do a crash course of all the things you say in Davin about this idea of making a name for God. Everyone knows the Haitian Rabbah. See what it's about now? Why is Kaddish so important? The Kedavi Kaddish Shnei Rabbah, we're making God's name great. And then everyone answers, Haitian Rabbah. And that's why when sometimes you show it off to the races, when they get the Kaddish, it's counterproductive sometimes. The idea should be said properly, nicely, together. And it's quality over quantity for sure when it comes to the idea is to make God look good and to praise His name in public. That's why it should be, it was done in Aramaic, but just so everyone would understand, so people wouldn't understand. We mentioned Ishtabach Shem, Pusukei Zimra Ishtabach Shem Ha. That's a classic. There's a Brachan Shem Nasei, I told Shem Ha, Brachan Ha Lodot. But even better, right before we say Shema, what do we say? Bekei Afenu Malkenu, the Shem Ha Gadol. And then we mentioned in Aleinu, in Tachnum, when we ask God, when we ask God to forgive us, give us another chance, there's a phrase that comes up over and over again, but it's Reinu Aleinu Sheinu, Al Davar Kavod Shemecha. We ask God, help us out. Why? We don't deserve a thing. We say Tachnum, Chatanu, we're bad. But help us out for the sake of your name. Vatzilein v'chavar v'chotenu l'man Shemecha, for the sake of your name. There's one more pasuk in the last source, in the last source on the source sheet, number 13, from Tidim Kufal, which is a paragraph which is worth learning the whole. But in his opening line, there's a famous question that we sing on Hanukkah, sort of missing on Hanukkah. In Perek Kufal in Tidim, source 13, it says, Hallelujah, Hallelujah, Hashem Kitov Tilo Lachazel, we all know my heart. But here it's followed by another question of Mi Manam Kurat Hashem Yeshmiya Po Tilato. First we make a statement, it's good to praise God, like it's our obligation to praise God. Kindness is forever. And then we ask a question, Mi Manam Kurat Hashem Yeshmiya Po Tilato. Remember the Song of Hanukkah? Mi Manam Kurat Hashem Yeshmiya Po Tilato. Sort of misquotes this passage. We say, it's not a question who can do it, it's not a rhetorical question, it's a real question. Who is worthy to sing God's praises? And what's the answer? Ashrei shomei mishpat v'aseh tzedakah b'chayiv. Who's the person worthy of singing God's praises? People who keep the way of God doing tzedakah mishpat. Detailed plan in Matan Torah. Then, David continues, and that is more. Take a look at it later on. It goes to all Jewish history. From the time of the Avot down to the time of the Shoftim, of how bad we have been in our covenant with God, how we've been unfaithful in our covenant, and asking God to forgive us, etc., etc. He finally gets his end line after explaining how bad we've been, doing all this bidui, all this recognition of how bad we've been. And then he asks, and he concludes with the end of Sefer Shoftim, how God saw Pasuk and God, like, Vayar Tzaleh, Mishanot Minatam, by spreading the Pito, Ve'enachet Kro Chasadav, again, the Pasuk from Zichronot and Rosh Hashanah. And then, by Kedot Tam Lurachmi and Mithnei Shofahem, he thanks God for giving us, in the time of the Shoftim, giving us help from our enemies, even though we didn't deserve it. And then he has this famous line, which we quote many times in davening. He says, Hashem, Hashem Elokeinu. He asks God to save us from our enemies, bring us back from all corners of the earth, Why? Lodot l'shem kachacha, yishalach b'matacha. In order to make a name, to be able to thank you, to make your name great. Or in a nutshell, what's davening about? We're not davening, we're not saying to God in order that God will give us health and give us prosperity. We're asking God, give us prosperity, return us to your land, allow us to become a nation again, so that we can make you look good. We're not praying so that God will be good to us. We're asking God, our goal is to be good for you. Our goal is to make your name good. Help us out so we can help you. We're quoting JFK from way back. And don't ask what God can do for you, ask what you can do for God. And what Tefillah is about, in a nutshell, is that, again, we're asking for our personal needs in Shemoneh Esrei, but Pesukei Nisimer is all about making a name for God and recognizing who the God is. In Shema, what do we say in Shema? Remember the double statement we made in Shema? Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. He's our God, and then he's everyone's God. If you look at Rashi there, Rashi doesn't understand his two statements, he understands it as one. It's not Hashem Shehu Elokeinu. The God who is our God, he's everyone's God. And therefore, it's incumbent upon us to make his name to do a good job. But Rashi says, Hashem is truth only right now, in the meantime, it's only our God. One day will be everyone's God if we keep his mitzvah. Again, he brings a pasuk from Tzfania. Look in Rashi on Shema, so we'll keep one. He quotes a pasuk in Tzfania, which says, Azatot alamin, Safa v'ra, all the nations will speak the same language. He quotes Kulam Hashem Achad, Lodot Shem Achad. He quotes a pasuk from Tzfania, which Tzfania simply reinterprets Migdal Bavel, and saying, what will happen? All the nations ultimately will come with one voice, one common language, and make a name for God and worship Him together. But the Shem talks about that happen on Har Zion. Remember? Ki Mitzion Tetzei Torah Hashem Yerushalayim, and all the nations will come up. L'kuna Leh Har Zion. So that idea of davening, again, next time we brought maybe 5-10 examples, you can bring another 50. Pay attention to the davening. Again, before Shema, we say the Kevtan Makim Shimhagel. Bring us right before we say Shema, he says, return us to make your name great. Thank you. But what davening primarily is about, so let me summarize it over time. Summarize the main point is I'm trying to show you that there's a theme in Sefer Bereshit about why the Jewish people were chosen. That Chumash never comes out and spills the beans and says this is the theme. But the commentators, I just brought Rambam, we talked about Sforno, we talked about Kenzani Bereshit Chazal. But the Chazal understand that the Jewish people were chosen for a purpose, not just a reward, but responsibility. And the phrases that Chumash uses to develop that is Kriya B'Shem Hashem, calling out about God. It's phrases of the reason for our covenant with God. And the plan of how we're supposed to accomplish it. And Brit Sinai is going to be a detailed plan for how it's supposed to work. But this concept of making a name for God, we do it by what we say, but also more so by how we act. And tons of our tefillot reflect this, the growth of this topic that was accomplished in the time of David, which is reflected in the book of Tehillim. But in davening, almost everywhere you turn, this idea of making a name for God is a reminder of what we're supposed to do. In that sense, tefillah, they call that tefillah tederach, maybe the best thing to say as we leave shul is aleinu l'shabeach, not as running out of shul, but we're davening to know, we're not living so we can come to daven, we're davening so we know how to live our lives. And if we're supposed to remind ourselves as we leave tefillah, when we finish tefillah, why we were chosen, and how important it is how we act, and how we represent God, and not just as a nation, but also as individuals, so maybe the best thing to say when we leave shul, as we're leaving shul, is yakin l'kavelacham, v'en avalim l'shabeach. I didn't get back to anti-Semitism, but just in a nutshell, it's prophetic how, for some reason, what did the non-Jews call us? Semites. It's a reminder, it's a prophetic reminder, that's, I think, subconscious to them, but we're being reminded through history what our job is. Now, calling us Semites is an amazing reminder to the Jewish people of why God chose us.